Please take your Bibles, and I'd like you to put your finger into two places. John chapter 5, which we'll just use briefly, and Matthew chapter 12. John 5 and Matthew 12. And then there's some verses that we're going to be using on your sheet. I found it a very interesting thing to look into this during the week, and I've got to say, I found it challenging to think through, and I trust that this is helpful for you tonight. We've been doing a series on Jesus' words, and we've been following the Messiah in his footsteps as far as we can tell chronologically, as far as we can compare one gospel with another. And the title of this evening's message is Love, not Liturgy. Liturgy, of course, refers to very fixed religious ritual in some churches today. Love, not liturgy. Let's ask God's help. Loving Lord Jesus, you're with us always. We know that, and we thank you for it. And it's kind of redundant to ask you to be with us as we come to your word, for you always promise to never leave us nor forsake us. But we ask in a special way that you would help us understand what is practical and relevant to our lives tonight, that we might live in the truth and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, today is January 21. Have you noticed? That means it's just a few days away to January 26, Australia Day. However, a growing number of left-leaning councils want Australia Day citizenship ceremonies moved to another day to accommodate Indigenous sensitivities, according to news.com.au. But the same report also added, the Australian government will not allow councils to politicise citizenship ceremonies in a public attack on Australia Day. And so the political correctness debate continues. It's perverse, isn't it? In an age where we want to throw off all restraint, we don't want any rules at all, we're adding all these rules of what is politically correct and what is not. And the main problem with political correctness from our point of view as Christians is that political correctness is often not correct according to the scriptures. Yes, and the government adds rules in occupational health and safety, slowing down enterprise, going beyond what is good common sense sometimes. We seem to love rules, after all. The only question is, whose rules? Observe closely. Whilst we don't want God telling us what to do, the human heart likes rules. We want everyone to do what we think is right. The question is not whether to have rules or not. The question is, whose rules? Will we accept God's rules? Or will we make up rules of our own, like our society is tending to do right now? And if we say we accept God's rules, will we add rules of our own, as the Pharisees did? The question of rules comes up because of Sabbath law. Now, Sabbath was important to God. And we read in Numbers chapter 15 and verse 32, now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. We could say, we could make a case, the poor bloke was only hungry, he wanted to make a fire and cook his lunch. No, but God had made it very clear about what was to be done on the Sabbath. In Exodus 20 and verse 8 we read, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, that is separate from the other days. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God, a rest of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. For in 6 days the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, made it holy. Because of God's condemnation of the man that we've just read about, we can understand that he was breaking this law. What he did was self-centered, and it was without excuse. He could be just gathering sticks because he was hungry, but he knew the law, and he was self-serving on the Sabbath day. The Jews reacted, "So if God took the Sabbath so seriously, we better take the Sabbath seriously. Fine. God says no work, but what is work?" God's intention is clear. Oh, it's clear to me that he wanted us to stop working, to take one day to worship him, that we might be in awe of him, that we might find rest for our souls. The Lord doesn't want us to be distracted on that day, and it's for our benefit for us to worship him. But the rule-loving Pharisees weren't happy with God's law alone. They had to add their own rules. Jesus' comment on that is in Matthew 23 and verse 4. "For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." So they added 39 definitions of work to the law, 39 of their own rules to what God had already said about the Sabbath. As Jesus went about doing perfectly the will of the Father, he cut across some of their rules, their man-made rules. And we've observed over the last two messages that he healed a man, an impotent man, on the Sabbath day. And for this, they wanted to execute Jesus. Now, Jesus had not broken God's Sabbath law, but the Pharisees, in their mind, thought that he had. It seems to me Jesus was deliberately exposing the man-made rules of the Pharisees that he might expose their man-made Pharisaic religion. I think this because he and his disciples provoked the Pharisees on three consecutive Sabbaths. Three times in a row, traveled down to Jerusalem and provoked the Pharisees in this way. They wanted to kill him after the first Sabbath, but after three in a row, Jesus now chose to flee persecution. It was not his time. It was not his hour. This is just the beginning of year two, the beginning of year two of Jesus' ministry. He is in Jerusalem for the Passover, and that first Passover Sabbath was the Sabbath that he healed the impotent man. We've considered the incident over the last two messages, but if we take the three Sabbaths together, Jesus gives seven answers to the Pharisees in regard to their claim that he was doing work on the Sabbath and breaking God's law. And this really helps us to understand about our worship too. The first answer that Jesus gives to the Pharisees regarding Sabbath work is, God works on the Sabbath. God works on the Sabbath. Now, this is review. Over the past two messages, we've looked at John 5, and we've seen that the major issue in John 5 is the deity of Christ. But we need to remember that the issue of the deity of Christ started with a Sabbath controversy. We read in John 5 and verse 8, "And Jesus said to them, rise up, take your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." And then down to verse 15, "The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working." And of course, that statement started the controversy over his deity because he'd made Jesus his Father, making himself equal with God. But Jesus' comment on the Sabbath there is at the end of verse 17. "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." In other words, Jesus says, I work when my Father works, and my Father works on the Sabbath, and I work on the Sabbath too. It's okay to do good on the Sabbath. God works on the Sabbath. And we would say, of course, he has to. If God stopped working on the Sabbath, every electron would stop spinning round its atom. All matter would disintegrate. The universe would disappear, I suppose, in a puff of smoke or just into nothingness. And all life would end immediately. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17 says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So if he removes his hand, all things do not consist anymore." Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says, "Upholding all things by the word of his power." So God works on the Sabbath. And by the way, God works on Sundays too. He maintains his creation. He cares for his creation. So what does Genesis 2 and verse 2 mean when it says that God rested on the Sabbath? We read there, "And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from his all his work which God had created and made." Well, he stopped creating. He stopped producing. God was pleased and satisfied with the work that he had done through those previous 6 days, and he rested. Rest does not exclude other work, however. The Sabbath was different because God cared for the creation. He ceased from making the creation, from creating a self-productive work. Now, the tendency of men is to use the Sabbath for our own ends, to do on the Sabbath what we do every other day of the week, look after ourselves, feather our own nest, look after number one. And God planned that there should be one day when we break this self-care cycle. The focus of the Sabbath was not providing for yourself and the family. The focus of the Sabbath was worshipping God and caring for people. Now that's rest, even if it involves activity. It's rest from what we're doing for ourselves. I read of a pastor who had some behavioural issues with his sons. He took them along for some advice. And he was asked, as they chatted to the family, when was the last time you took a break? And he had to admit it had been a long time. He admitted he had not really been making time for his family. He had boasted to the congregation, "The devil never takes a vacation, so why should I?" And it took the behaviour problems with the kids to realise that the devil should not be his model, but that God was. You see, we carry our phones with us. SMS, phone calls, reminders keep pressing in on us, whether we're at work or whether we're watching a sunset. We dash from music lessons to soccer fields, eating on the way because there's no other time to do it. God means for us to take a break from all that, to worship Him, to fellowship, and to care for others. Yes, I admit it's kind of working on a Sunday when we care for others, but it's a rest from the other 6 days. Sabbath for Israel and Sunday for us is healthy. It's meant to help us. The second answer that Jesus gives to the Pharisees regarding Sabbath work is God sees the heart. First of all, God works on the Sabbath. God works on Sunday, and God sees the heart. Now we start on new territory. It's on your sheet. You might think that John 6 would follow John chapter 5, but actually there's almost a whole year between the end of John chapter 5 and the beginning of John chapter 6, and that whole year is covered by the other three Gospels. John didn't need to talk about that because the other three Gospel writers had already written about it. Luke, however, went to a bit more trouble in his investigation of the timing compared to the other two Gospel writers, and he gives us the exact chronology. Luke chapter 6 and verse 1 on your sheet. "Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields." So this is the very next Sabbath after the Passover Sabbath, after the Sabbath in which he had healed the impotent man. It continues, "And his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?'" Now, picking grain, rubbing it in your hands and eating it really amounted to harvesting, and harvesting was work. Technically, the Pharisees had the disciples this time. It was work. But Jesus makes the point, God sees the heart, with these words in verse 3 on your sheets. "But Jesus answered them, said, 'Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him?'" Now, this is an exactly parallel situation that happened to King David. He was in a situation where he was starving, and we're about to find out what he did when he was starving. So this is a parallel situation to what the disciples happened to them. We read in Mark 2 and verse 26 how he, David, went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave to those who were with him. So let's just clear up one problem here. Abiathar was not the high priest at the time that David went and took the showbread. Abiathar was alive. He was the son of the high priest. So the idea of what Jesus says, he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar. That Abiathar we know as high priest. That's the idea of the verse. And it continues, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to who were with him. So Jesus admits there, David broke the ceremonial law. He says it was not lawful, as the disciples had that day. But David was guiltless, as were the disciples. Jesus was there and he was allowing them to do it. Because why were they guiltless? Because God sees the heart and God is greater than his own law. In both situations, ceremonial law is broken. But there is a need. Because there is a need, God overlooks the offense. God is merciful. The Pharisees are hard-hearted. They condemn the disciples, but God, who is the Son and was with those disciples, did not condemn them. Now, I was interested in a report in Randall Chauvin's last prayer letter. He wrote, "Roger, a 50-year-old man, attended two nights of our week-long series of meetings at Calvary Baptist Church in Point Fortin, Trinidad, in the Caribbean. His wife had prayed for her husband for 25 years, and he came those two nights, but nothing happened. Then the last night of the meeting, he came for a third time. He was broken with conviction, and he came forward to be saved. Turns out his wife had waited all those years to be baptized, waiting for her husband to be converted. So, husband and wife were baptized together. Pretty nice story. Was she right to wait? Baptism is New Testament ceremonial law. It should happen right after conversion. But a conflicting command is that husbands should be, wives should be subject to their husbands. Now, God sees the heart. We don't have all the facts, but we see that as soon as this man saved, this woman wants to be baptized. Apparently she was wanting to be baptized all that time, and God sees that. Was she counted guiltless by God, as was David, and as were the disciples, who also broke ceremonial law? Well, let's bear in mind, when looking at these kind of things, that God does take circumstances into account, and he does take heart attitude into account when ceremonial law is broken. Now, that doesn't apply to the moral law. It applies to ceremonial law. The third answer that Jesus gives to the Pharisees regarding Sabbath work is priests work on the Sabbath. Not only God works on the Sabbath, but priests work on the Sabbath. Matthew, if you'd now turn to Matthew, I asked you to keep your finger there. Matthew 12 and verse 5. Now, this is still in regard to the second Sabbath, the second Sabbath after the first. Matthew 12 and verse 5 says, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" In other words, they're breaking the Sabbath, but they're also blameless. Why are they blameless? Because they're not self-serving. They're in fact serving God and serving others, which is what the Sabbath is all about. Anyway, I emphasize, this is ceremonial law, not moral law, which is inviolable. And so there are exceptions to ceremonial law, and priests are one. As for me, Sunday is indeed a holy day, a day that is separate from every other day of the week. But let me say it's not a holiday, not at all. Depending on the Sunday, I'm more exhausted on a Sunday than any other day of the week. After all, it's the only day we work anyway as pastors, isn't it? And also for the priests, there was a double workload on the Sabbath. Did you realize that? If you set up and if you pack up, if you lead services or if you're involved with musical instruments, if you teach or sing, God does not consider that you're working on the Sabbath. God considers it service to him, part of your worship. It's our spiritual worship to serve him. On a Sunday or a Sabbath as the Jews did. So if you put Sunday aside for the Lord, even if you feel exhausted at the end of the day, you have rested according to the biblical concept of rest, which is putting aside your things and serving God on that day. Even God and priests work on the Sabbath. The fourth answer that Jesus gave to the Pharisees, defending his activity, which they claimed was work and breaking God's law, is, I am the Lord. I'm the Lord, he says. Jesus is God. He can do anything he likes. Amen? God can do anything he wants to do. Now, he is a moral God, and he only wants to do good, but God is in control. He can choose to do whatever he wants to do. Matthew 12 and verse 6 says, yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. He says, I'm here. I'm greater than the temple. Only God was greater than the temple. So just like in John chapter 5, this is another claim to deity. Later in the same conversation, Mark records Jesus saying, Mark chapter 2 and verse 28, therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord of all, as Josh emphasized in the singing part of the service tonight. Jesus is Lord of all, and he's certainly therefore also Lord of the Sabbath. He can decide what should and shouldn't be done on the Sabbath. Yet Jesus chooses to keep Sabbath law, the law of God. He did not choose to keep the rules of men. Now, consider a godly birthday celebration. Let's say there's a barbecue, there's a birthday cake, there's some prayer for the birthday boy or birthday girl. Would Jesus attend such a celebration if he were here on earth? I believe he would. If nothing else, to demonstrate to the Jehovah's Witnesses that their prohibition on birthdays is the rules of men. They say that you should not celebrate birthdays. I don't think that's anywhere in the scripture, guys. And not only is that a rule of men, but the Jehovah's Witness religion is a religion of man. And Jesus was exposing exactly this with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were judging Jesus, but he is Lord of all, and he would be their judge one day. They should have thought about that. They should have been worshipping him, respecting him, seeking what he had to say, following his example. And Jesus reminds them, yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. We do not make the rules. We humbly seek God's will. To find out what he wants. Lord, what would you have us to do? Standards of right come from God. They come from his word, not from our thinking. Verse 6 says, yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. Jesus kindly said to the Pharisees, I make the rules, guys, not you. The fifth answer that Jesus gives to the Pharisees defending Sabbath work is, God wants love, not liturgy. And this is what gave the title to the message. It's a very important reason that Jesus gave. God wants love, not liturgy. In verse 7 we read, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. The disciples were guiltless, but that didn't stop the Pharisees condemning them anyway. Actually, the Pharisees didn't have a clue what pleased God. So they condemned the innocent while God condemned them, the Pharisees. Sad, isn't it, that those that are caught up in cults, that have a zeal for God after a manner, are actually condemned by God. What a waste of effort, what a waste of human effort and energy. They could have truly been serving God. The Pharisees didn't get it. They had missed what Hosea taught, for in this verse, verse 7, Jesus refers back to the prophet Hosea. Hosea said in chapter 6 and verse 4 to the nation of Israel, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Now, that's another way of saying they were totally unfaithful. They had turned completely from the Lord, and yet they continued as a nation with all this religious ceremony. They went through all the stuff. They were there on the Sabbath. They were doing all the rituals and all the sacrifices. Therefore, Hosea reported to them God's words just two verses later. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Our God desires a love relationship with his people. He desires that our heart be changed. He is a God of mercy and love, and he desires that we as his people are people of mercy and love. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament too, as far as that goes, religious ceremony was secondary to moral purity. First purity, then we worry about the ceremonial parts. God wants changed hearts, not ritual. God wants love, not liturgy. God doesn't want empty words. He wants reality from our hearts. He wants holiness, not hypocrisy. A new member often came late to a Sunday school class. She wasn't dressed very well. She was pretty cool, seemed fidgety and ill at ease. And when it came time to close prayer at the end of the lesson, she was gone. And it wasn't long before the teacher of the Sunday school class heard others criticizing her. One Sunday, the teacher had someone else close in prayer, and the teacher went, caught up with her, and tried to hear some of her story. He found out that she had an abusive husband who had abandoned her and the two children. He'd left an enormous debt, and no forwarding address. She was desperate, and she was searching for God. This softened his heart toward her, and he alerted the rest of the class. They started reaching out to her. They opened their hearts in personal and practical ways. In time, she began to relax and became friendlier, and she soon turned to Jesus Christ, the one she needed most. It was good that everyone in that Sunday school class was studying the Bible. But that religious activity is meaningless unless it is expressed in genuine love, unless it is expressed in life change. It's good to hear the Word of God, but it is absolutely useless to hear the Word of God unless it changes our lives. You and I, who are here twice on Sundays, would be considered pretty religious by our community. But may we be known for our care and our help rather than our religion. I'm particularly concerned for those who show up Sunday mornings, but they show no love to the brothers and sisters during the week. They have no love for God that is expressed in desire to serve in the context of the church family. To such, Jesus would say, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. It's good you come Sunday mornings, but what I really want is love. To those amongst us who are critical, who go home and let their tongues wag against this one and that one, Jesus would say, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I'm glad you went to church, but be kind with your words, would you? The Pharisees got it so wrong because they were into man-made religion with man-made rules. They had the scriptures. They searched the scriptures. They attended synagogue. They tithed their money. They fasted. They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so they became critical. They missed who Jesus was. They missed love in seeking religion. They were religious, but they didn't know God. They worked, and they had no rest. They emphasized ceremony over morality. Their opinion of the Sabbath was what brought all this out. We need to be careful of man-made rules, amen, and judging one another according to those rules. We need to avoid a critical heart, for with the same measure we use, it will be measured back to us. If we're so critical of others, God will have that same attitude toward us. In our devotion and activity, we better not miss love, for God has asked us, first of all, to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. When we do our quiet time and sing in church, we better make sure that we're connecting with God and not just going through the motions, some kind of Sunday morning ritual or Sunday evening ritual. Let's seek pure hearts and not religious externals. Real love and not religiosity is the essence of what the Sabbath law was about. God was intending that they worship him, not just avoid doing some work. The same applies to Sundays. I don't think we should or could make a rule, be at church twice on Sundays. But a heart that loves God wants to be like him and bless others will want to worship him on every opportunity we get. We give him the whole day, do we not? That is what God desires for us on Sundays. That's what God always wanted for his people, that we would be in awe of him and want to worship him the whole day. And when we have such hearts, it's so healing to us and we find rest. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. Even though exhausted, we find a soul rest in him as we draw close. So let's close tonight with the last two answers that Jesus gave to the Pharisees. Number six, the sixth answer to them was, the Sabbath is meant to be a blessing. And I think this was mentioned by Josh at the beginning too. Mark 2 and verse 27 says, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was meant to be a help to man. It was meant to be a blessing to man. But you Pharisees have made it a burden. It's meant to be a blessing. And the seventh answer that Jesus gave to the Pharisees in regard to their accusation that he was working is, the Sabbath is meant for doing good. Now, this seventh answer occurs on the third Sunday. So let's go through this. Luke 6 and verse 6 on your sheets. Now it happened on another Sabbath also, then he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. Go in your Bibles to Matthew 12 and verse 10. And halfway through verse 10 it gives this extra bit of information. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They were baiting him, weren't they? Luke 6 and verse 7 on your sheets continues, so the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. Back to Matthew 12 and verse 11. Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and it falls in a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Or of how much more value how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And in Mark chapter 3 and verse 4, we hear the end of the story, but they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by their hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. Brothers and sisters, we can do good on Sundays. It's meant for doing good. Matthew 12 and verse 12 says, therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Sundays are meant for doing good, like Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for these words of the Lord Jesus, which cuts through so much of the confusion about Sabbath and Sunday worship. You care about man, and you've given us a day in which to worship you. We're glad to be here. We're glad to worship. We're glad to focus on you, to turn away from the things of the world, that we might be healed. Oh, I pray that we might find healing. If anyone's hurting this week, I pray that the singing of the hymns, being with brothers and sisters, and just hearing the purity of the Word of God would be a blessing to them, and they'd leave refreshed and ready to go into the week. And Lord, those of us amongst us who serve on Sundays and sometimes go home exhausted from the day, pray that you'd bless them. Give them joy in their hearts. Refresh them, dear Heavenly Father, because they've served the living God. May we do it with joy and peace in our hearts. And Lord, we pray that our world might understand we're not into rules, but we are into worshipping God. And we're into serving you and loving you and being in awe of you. Bless us, Father. Help us to find that rest that we're meant to find on a Sunday. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.